Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Please be seated. Let me say a quick prayer for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, prepare us to drink in your word deeply. God, open our ears in ways that we've never even been able to hear before. Give us eyes that can see something new, something fresh. Likewise, help us to see some of the old things in us that we're still holding on to, which we need to lay down today. Open our spirits to you, Holy Spirit. Like Jesus always said, just give us ears to hear. We want hearts that are open and ready, and minds that are available to being continually renewed. God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me. May your perfect message flow through me and into the lives of my brothers and sisters here, and in the particular way that they need to hear it. You know our stories, our backgrounds, our burdens. And we thank you that you know us that well. So we want to sit under your word today. Shape us and shape us anew again in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all my brothers and sisters with me said, amen and amen. Last week we covered chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. And what we described was that Paul helps us understand the source of sin. Oftentimes in church, you can go away with the understanding that the life of a Christian is primarily about moral shaping, or kind of like having a list of ethical do's and don'ts, and if I can check them off, then I'm a good Christian, right? And Paul says, no, you're missing the point, and you'll actually have a pretty difficult experience in the Christian faith. Why? Because the source of the problem is far deeper than your behavior. It is your heart and your mind. And from your heart and your mind springs all the external stuff. So salvation, discipleship, it's really an inside job, an inside out kind of transformation, you see. I can try to make myself good until the cows come home, and it's a bit like putting a tuxedo on a pig. still dirty on the inside. And I haven't changed what's really, really wrong with me. So he said, that's good news. Now we know actually what the problem is. It's really in the heart and in the mind, which Paul kind of uses to describe this whole inner working of you. Your mind is not just your thinking, and your heart is certainly not just your organ that pumps blood. It's the inside of you. This, your inner person. So if that really is the problem, which is what Paul says, then great, we know where to start. But here's the other problem. We don't know how to change that, do we? I can address my behavior and kind of dress it up a little bit, but I don't know how to get at my heart and my mind. I don't even know what tools you use. Is it a metric? Or is it American standard? I mean, what do I use to get at that and begin working on the inside of me? And what we said is this, that is precisely what God loves to do. To create in you, create in me a new heart and a new mind. And at the end of verse 24, we said that's exactly what Paul says. This word, if you look again in your Bibles, in my translation, it says, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God. Created, that is a word, created, that is only used to describe God's activity, not ours. It's ketizo is the Greek word. Only God creates in that kind of way. And the new self that you and I are learning to put on is one created and crafted and reshaped by God in you from the inside out. We good so far? So we're all up to speed, right? So now what we find in verse 25 is kind of the outward working of this inner transformation. It begins to then take on outward form in our behaviors. But we're not doing the old Christian misunderstanding where it's, welcome to church, glad you're a Christian now. Now fix yourself up and dress up and act good. Stop being bad. You know, it's not like that. I mean, try. I mean, try. We want to try to, I'm going to bite my tongue when I know I need to bite my tongue. But I don't know how to change my heart in such a way that my heart doesn't want to spew venom at you when things don't go my way. That's what God does. So in verse 25, we now see this outcropping of what happens when our heart and our mind is changed. And I thought of a good illustration for you. Well, you may not know that it's good, but how many people are married? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, you want to make sure you're awake on that one. Help me out on this one, guys. All right, we've had this conversation before. Now, I'm not very smart, and I've only been married a few years, but I've started to learn this much, that there are times in our marriage, times in life, where I know I can walk into the house and I sense it in the atmosphere that I messed up. The problem is, I seriously, for the life of me, don't know what it is. You know, and you ladies are going like, well, doesn't he know? No, I don't. I honestly don't have any clue sometimes. So we kind of begin to have this conversation, and not if you're with me so far, and you're saying, well, what happened? And okay, and it gets to this point where you're going, just tell me what you want me to do. Like, just show me. Like, can you describe it? Can you give me a diagram? Just what is it that you want from me? And here's the thing. And this is why ladies have trouble answering that question, because we're speaking two different languages. I want to know what you want me to do. My wife wants me to want to do what she wants me to do. You follow me? I'm just saying, give me the action. She's saying, no. I want you to want to do what I want you to do. And I'm just saying, well, I just want to do what you want me to do. She's saying we're missing the point. Why? Because she is describing the heart of her husband that would then reflect through outward actions that I love her. She isn't saying, look, I want to give you these rudimentary basics so you can pretend that you love me. I want to know that you love me, and because you love me, your actions show that. And I still don't understand $4 Hallmark cards. It's a waste of money to me, right? Like, it doesn't make any sense. I think it's the biggest scam ever, right? But but to her, it's very different. And Paul is saying something similar. Many of us can walk into a relationship with God and make the same mistake, male or female. And we say, what do you want me to do? Where's my checklist? And you see, we've set ourselves up to make the same mistake. God is saying, no. It is about your heart. And as that begins to change, you will actually be shaped from the inside out. And you will want to do what I want you to do. And it's a whole different ballgame. Whole different ballgame. Let's look and see how this happens. Because this will, if you don't know this, it will revolutionize how you've experienced church. Let me give you one other example. We can be doing the exact same action. Two people, exact same activity. One being harmed by it. One being hurt by it. I mean, helped by it. You're saying, really? Yeah. Take going to church. Two people sitting in the same pew, same songs, same sermon, same scriptures, same benediction, same temperature and thermostat, everything. One person here because they feel they have to be. Or because someone else wants them to be. And this person actually, by participating in the action, can slowly over time become harder and harder and harder to what actually happens in the church. So I can do it 30 years from now and walk in and sit through the entire thing and never even hear a word. Because I've grown insensitive. I've been actually harmed by doing this, whereas the person over here is saying, I can't believe that on Sunday morning I get to get up and meet my other brothers and sisters in Christ and sing songs together with them and bow my head and pray over folks with them and then hear the preacher preach the most incredible, mind-blowing sermon ever. It just changes my life every Sunday. It keeps getting better. It's amazing. How does he do it? And you're being shaped in the likeness of Christ. Two people, same action, very different hearts. Do you see? You can do the same thing. One be harmed, one be saved. The place from where our heart is operating in our Christian walk is absolutely essential. And so in getting this new mind that Paul describes in the passage just prior, where your mind is being renewed, you may have been doing church for a long time, quote unquote, and all of a sudden you have this inner working, this renewed mind, and you see the same things you were doing, but you're going, oh my gosh, it's beautiful, it's brilliant, it's depth, it's deep, it's profound. How did I miss it? Let's look at a few examples. Jump with me then to verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors. We are members of one another. Watch this, watch. A renewed mind. You can have two different people seeing this from different perspectives. The renewed mind, a Christian who is starting to be renewed in his or her mind, having the mind of Christ, will see verse 25 and go, oh, you mean the old lie that I used to say, don't bother me, I'm not harming anybody but myself, is actually a lie? You mean when I'm harming myself and I'm doing destructive things to me, it actually harms the body? Yes. Why? Because we're members of one another. We're members of one another, so what I do for good or for bad affects the entirety of the body. So you start to see this mind shift. Now watch this as we follow it on out. So now we're seeing in verse 25, oh, I am a member of one another. What I do affects the whole. Verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. And I really love to blow this one wide open. It's 11:12. I'm going to try to come back to it. We'll leave that be. We'll walk on through the rest of it, and we'll take verse 26 and 27 and show how the whole thing works together based on being angry but not sinning. Verse 28, thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. So when you come in, it is not simply about the negation of a bad activity. It is about the approximation of an activity of the character of Christ. So it's no longer like, well, just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Yeah, that's fine. Don't do that. But what are you going to do? Work hard and learn what it looks like to have a life of generosity. So whereas someone who used to steal or used to manipulate could come in and realize they would take things because they think they deserved it. And now what I'm realizing is I have to stop doing this, instead work hard and give things away that I have actually earned. Whole shift in your thinking. Continuing on down now, verse 29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Do you know what I realized was I've been getting lied to since like I was 4 years old. I used to always hear, and you finish the statement with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Look, I'm not a big guy, but I was always pretty durable, pretty strong, pretty resilient. In 2003, I rode a bicycle from Charleston, South Carolina to San Francisco, California one summer. Like, I understand what it looks like to suffer long and hard and patience and endurance. I can take a physical beating. You know what really hurts? Words. Spoken or unspoken. What Paul is saying is what you say, what comes out of your mouth, actually will either destroy or build up. Sticks and stones may break bones, but words can actually crush the life and spirit from people. And I started to think, well, what is it that comes out of my mouth? How easy is it for me to be critical? Very. What if I just watched what came out of my mouth all the time and I asked myself, is that building up the other person in truth or love, or is it not? And so you see the activity of truth-telling, of grace-giving through our words, actually has this mental shift where we realize we're not just paying nice compliments, which we are. We're actually building up the body in love. You're like a construction worker with your words, or you're on the demolition team. One or the other. Let's continue on, verse 30. This is good. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it says. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Trying to think of how I want to come at this if we want to jump back to resentment. Let's go on. The Holy Spirit. Those other examples I just gave, the mental shift where my activity is doing X, Y, and Z, but I'm understanding, I'm beginning out of my renewed mind to perceive that I do what I do because I am a part of you. It's not just for me any longer. I'm somehow attached. And now we see in verse 30 that God is an intimate part of me. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sky, everything. Paul is saying in verse 30, when I fail miserably, I can grieve God? Really? Does anybody else find, is that mind-blowing to anybody else? This God who is so big cares that much. That's what it's saying. And so I would ask the question, well, can't the Holy Spirit just, why is my activity such a big deal that I could actually grieve the Holy Spirit? And here's the answer. Precisely because the Holy Spirit loves you so much. It is precisely because God loves you that when we utterly drop the ball, God is also grieved. Do you know how you can not grieve when someone that you love really breaks your heart? Do you know how to not grieve? Start slowly distancing yourself from that person and care a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less. And pretty soon you can be so removed that doesn't grieve you nearly as bad. Are you tracking? But if you love intimately, intensely, passionately, and you are there committed to a person and they are destroying themselves, you cannot not grieve. And so here's what the second half says, though. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is describing a relationship that you are having with God through the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is committed to your maturation in Christ. In other words, saying like, I'm going to stick here and I'm going to watch this work be completed. I'm not going to, when you mess up, because I love you so much, because I see who it is that I am making you and you look beautiful, I want to keep prodding you on in perfect love. Amen? And when you stumble and when you fall, and you will, it is time of grief for me because I love you so passionately. And just like the church, the Holy Spirit commits to us in a relationship to see to it that we grow in the likeness of Christ. The Holy Spirit wants the best for you. And this is where we also have another little shift in the renewing of our mind. That my sin, my selfish ways I want to manipulate to get things to work out how I want them to work out, or the places where it looks like fun, though I know I shouldn't, what we're actually participating in are ways in which we are destroying our very selves. And the Holy Spirit has to watch us do it. Like your husband or wife saying, yes, I'm committed to you. I will be here with you. And we are in this thing together. And this is the good example. When people say, so I'm forgiven. Have you heard somebody say this? They'll say, so you're telling me I'm forgiven? Like Christ covered all my sins? Really? Like past sins, present sins, even future sins? Yeah, even future sins. Here's the next question. Who knows what it is? They'll say, so what incentive then do I have for living any decent kind of life? You heard it? If I'm forgiven, then I'm just going to go party. I mean, and I'll just go on into the pearly gates after I live my life. Have you heard it? What incentive? As if punishment is the only incentive you have, and that is the indication of the maturity or the lack of maturity in Christ. And the parallel question is this. So Kathleen, my wife, you're saying you vow to be with me in sickness and in health, in rich or for poor, and good and bad, and all these different things? Yes, Justin, that's what I'm committing to you. And then imagine saying, well, sweet, I'm going to Tunica, man. Woo! Here's my cell phone. Don't call me unless there's an emergency. You know, who would understand it that way? You would say, I'm sorry. I think you've misunderstood the relationship that you have just committed to. And likewise, the Holy Spirit, who is committed to your well-being, committed to seeing this work done in you, and to whom you commit. So do you see, if we put it in the language of marriage covenant, for example, when someone talks about committing their life to Christ, begin to think about it like this. Because what you are saying is then, yes, Holy Spirit, commit to me as well. And listen, the Holy Spirit is faithful. And we will have to learn to grow into places where the Holy Spirit will convict us of where we are way off track. Do you want that or not? And if you say yes, and you begin to mature in understanding why you say yes, you know it is because it is for your own good. And the Holy Spirit is making you in the likeness of Christ. But this is not a place where we beat ourselves up when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Nod your head if you're with me still so far. I'm laying on thick, I know, and I can see some people are like, elbow me when he's done. You can tell, I'm going to save that for the end actually. What happens here? We are given a way of practice where our mind and our heart and our actions begin to line up in one accord, and we understand what we're doing because we are growing in Christ. And then in verse 30, we see this, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we fall short, because the Holy Spirit loves us passionately, intimately, committedly, the Holy Spirit, of course, is grieved and wants to get us back on track. And so how do we do that? Here's my answer. Was my answer. Well, here, I really messed up. Let me go beat myself up. And then once I feel worse enough and horrible enough about my sin, then I'll come groveling back to God like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I'll never do it again. I'm snotting. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's almost like, here, I'll make myself feel bad enough. And then I can come groveling back into this relationship. Verse 31 says, no, just put it away. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with malice. Look, and just be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. In other words, just get back on the beam quickly. Quickly. You can gauge your maturity in the faith by how quickly you saddle back up after you've fallen off. And sandwiched all together between verse 25 and 5:1, 25 says this, putting away all falsehood. The Greek word there is pseudos. Have you heard pseudonym? An author who writes under somebody else's name. In other words, pretending to be somebody else. The command is, put away your pretending to be someone else. Okay, well, what should I do instead? 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This whole passage, listen, is about learning to do what you do because you are learning to be who you already are. I need to say that again. Learning to do what to do because you are learning to be who you already are in Christ. A beloved child. The Christian life is not one of show me the right things and then I can earn my way into favor with God. It is, you have my favor, you have my blessing, you have my seal, you are marked for redemption. I have paid the price for you. You are already welcome in. All that is mine is yours. It is your inheritance. Now, live in it. Claim it. Be who you are. Be who you are. Somebody give me a little bit, like a little micro amen on that. Amen. Amen, brother. Is he about to wrap this up? Verse 26. Lean to your neighbor and tell them, this is Justin's last point.
Do it.
I mean, we can sit here longer until you guys want to cooperate. Be angry, but do not sin. What in the world does that mean? Have you ever read that and gone, what in the world? Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. I want to emphasize this because this, understanding a bit of this, is so foundational and so missing for so many Christians that as pastors and teachers, we absolutely rob our members of learning how to step into what is yours in Christ. Because we don't kind of expound this. So verse 26, a beautiful, beautiful way to get a little glimpse into this is from Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Be angry, but do not sin. What in the world is that about? And we find Jesus in this passage sitting around, and he's maybe going to heal somebody, maybe not. And the Pharisees are going, it's the Sabbath. Is he going to heal them? What's about to happen? I can't wait. And so Jesus is there hanging out, and he says to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Verse 5, Jesus looked around at them with anger. Same word that we translate wrath elsewhere. Jesus looked around with anger and wrath. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. So preacher, what in the world does that look like to be angry and not sin? Just a few possibilities for you to consider. When Jesus was angry, filled with wrath at the hardness of heart, which is what Paul is talking about, is our main problem, a hardness of heart and a futility of mind, and Jesus has anger at it. Of course he does, because it destroys us and destroys other people. How could he not be upset about it and call it into question? But Jesus' anger produced what? Healing, wholeness, restored lives, truthfulness about what he was teaching. Jesus got angry, and it produced life more abundantly. I could give you some examples of when I've gotten angry in the past. Show you holes in the wall. I mean, just for start. I mean, Jesus' anger produced life. Here's one question for you. Sometimes people say, I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. You know what a bizarre question you can ask to help get a little insight into that is this. What really, really makes you angry? You say, really? Yeah, what really, really makes you, I mean, you could almost bubble over. Say, how does that give me insight? Because now you might be stepping into a place where your heart beats for justice at places of injustice. And so your anger towards people being harmed could actually give you insight into what God would put in your life as far as a calling, and you can begin pursuing healing and restoration as opposed to sin and your anger. The second part of this is do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, keep short accounts with anger. When I used to come home at my last house, I had a brick that sat by my back door. And when I came home, I would do kind of like a spiritual inventory, an emotional inventory, and I would ask myself, what's brewing in here? What am I bringing home? If I want my home to be a sanctuary for my family, what am I bringing into it? And oftentimes I would have arguments still spinning in my head, bitterness, disappointment, fear, whatever. And I would pick up the brick. And as a practice, I would have time to just sit there and I would end up praying over it. And if I could feel God giving me release and peace in it, I would lay the brick down, thank God, walk on in. But if I couldn't and I stood there for like 5-10 minutes, I would take the brick inside and move it from room to room wherever I went. And you're going, why in the world would you do that? Because it is simply symbolic of the baggage that I'm carrying, but it's invisible. And it makes it visible. And I would put it in the middle of my room and it'd still be there in the bedroom while I'm getting ready for bed. And I'm just thinking, I'm going to kick that thing and talk about being angry at the thing that's supposed to help me with my anger. And But I would leave it there because when I bring stuff home, anger, and church people are the worst at this. We think we either repress it or let it go like unbridled. And so we'll stuff it down, and I don't know how to actually go to the person that has hurt me and say, I don't know, I'm probably not seeing this right. Can I ask you about this situation? Did I hear you say that right? What did you mean by that? Us church folks, we think that like anything that looks like conflict is bad, when in actuality, what Paul is saying, if you have anger, you need to keep short accounts with it. Go make it right, because you are of one accord. You are members of one another. So when that crops up, it should push you back into relationship to discuss it. But we just keep our mouths shut. Stuff it down. Or you can be like those scary church people in the council meetings that are like the volcano, and everybody's always going, like, wonder what he's doing. You can see the blood pressure rising. The people who cannot control it, and they're no fun to be around either. And there are other folks that you can see it brewing, but then they don't say anything, and you can't do anything with it. Paul is saying is, keep short accounts. When that crops up, it should push you into relationship with one another. Do not push it down. So many of us Christian folks are wondering, why do I have depression? Why do I feel morbid? Why am I struggling? One of the biggest factors is unaddressed old anger. And what's happened? When we didn't deal with it during the day, but instead we took it into our bed to sleep tight at night. The last part of verse 26 says what? You make room for the devil. Make room for the devil. Wow. I want my life and my heart and my home and my relationship with my wife to be a haven for God and the Holy Spirit, not a room for the devil. And so what ends up happening is we crop out this little space. If we're like a 25-room motel, and we bring home that baggage, that anger that is unaddressed, and we don't know how to get at it, we don't know how to address it, we don't know how to lay it down, we don't know what to do with it, we turn out the lights in that room and put up a vacancy sign for the devil. And you're saying, that sounds a little dramatic. I don't have time to really lay it out, but it is absolutely the case. And you give a little elbow room for the enemy to begin operating in your very life. And you know what happens once one room is vacant? Next week, you don't even know what's happened, but you put up two rooms for rent. And it starts to black out the spirit of your life. I'm telling you, it's true. I've seen it happen in my own life. When I came into the Christian faith, I had no clue how much baggage I was carrying, because I added it one little fanny pack at a time. And so you don't notice the accumulation. And so my question to you guys is, as we have a renewed mind and begin to perceive and understand anger differently, see, it's not just forgive or else you're a bad person. It is forgive because it is rotting your spirit from the inside out. You see the different perspective? It's not do this or else. I mean, it kind of is. It is, this is the invitation to forgive as you have been forgiven and to extend the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters. So here's the question. When you're honest and you think back through the picture book of your life, what's the stuff that you've just filed away and never ever addressed? Or the massive harms in relationships. Some of you guys, I know, because of the amount of people that are in here, have faced massive tragedies at the hands of wicked perpetrators. One of my mentors told me early on in my journey of faith, he said, I used to carry around a picture of me when I was a little boy, just a few years old. And right after that picture was taken, not long, I began being sexually abused repeatedly by a family member. Badly. And I did not even know that how warped that made me and how I began living my life actually in response to that. And he said, by the time my life totally crumbled and God finally grabbed a hold of this mess of a life and started to pull me up out of the muck and mire, I had to address that. And what I discovered was the entirety of my life was still being lived as a response to that stuff. And he'd say, and I had to say, that was not my fault. I did not cause that. I didn't create that. I didn't ask for that. And that man was someone who desperately needs saving. He said, none of that was my fault, but he said, this was my part. 25 years later, I'm still living as a response to that. And I never knew how to lay it down. And he said, what God made apparent to me at that point was, this was your new job. To become the man that God intended you to be, had that never ever happened. Because there is grace enough for that. There is strength enough for that. There's power for redemption and renewal enough for that, to remake lives, hearts, and minds from the inside out. And that's a big example. But what I want to ask each of us as members of this community is to step a little bit more into verse 26 and 27. Be honest enough to confess what's there. And hear the voice of the Holy Spirit who's been grieved saying, you're destroying yourself with that. And it's breaking my heart. And I want the best for you. So move quickly into the next verses and put it away. Put it away. Take up the tender heart that I want you to have because it's gotten hard and cold. And I want to give you a new one. Like, do it today. Make a decision about something today. By the time you go to bed tonight, consider something. Even, I'm going to look into this. I'm going to find somebody to talk to about this. I'm going to call up my friend who the relationship with that person, it has gone cold and I don't even know why. And I'm just going to say, what's going on? Is everything all right? Or I'm going to call up the person that I know I slighted and I'm just hoping I don't see again. You're making space for the enemy in your life. Throw away those old clothes. They look horrible on you anyway. I mean, it's like you come out of the closet and you're like, do these clothes make me look fat? Yes! Horribly so. The Holy Spirit's going, I have beautiful, fine linen clothes I want to give you. They're yours. They're already paid for. Throw away those old clothes. Brothers and sisters, may this apply deeply to you. If you've got a pulse, I know it does. As the band members come forward and we sing an old, it's like traditional contemporary almost, I feel like. We're going to reflect on this song. The altar is always available. And it's not a place for you to come get attention, but it's a place for you to kneel. It's a place for you to physically respond to a sermon proclaimed. It's an opportunity for prayer. We can pray with you. Just let one of us know. Or if you want to just be quiet and by yourself, that's fine. But sit with this word, this teaching from Paul. It's a beautiful opportunity to a little bit more further Become who you already are in Christ. Amen. Amen. Donations to Encore. If you'd like to leave one, you can still leave one after the service, and we'll gather that up and send it off to Colorado. Look forward to seeing the bravest of those among you next week as we jump into